Good evening. It's great to see all of you tonight. And we are continuing our study on Do Not Fear. Neil wrote an article on this a few weeks back and said we were going to go away from our theology study for a little while and look on this whole area of Do Not Fear. And let's bow in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this evidence that you are powerful and you are the provider for us in the midst of the powerful forces of life that fly about us. We know that we have hope, for we have been told, along with the shepherds, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Father, we thank you that you sent your Son that we may not have to fear the greatest enemies in this life. Bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We see the title this evening is "More Valuable Than Sparrows." And so I looked up sparrows and I learned a few things from Wikipedia. Generally, sparrows are small, plump, brown-gray birds with short tails and stubby, powerful beaks. They have a feather that, in effect, apparently seems to act as a holder for the seed that they eat on their beak. And it's quite amazing. They have a bone that helps to stiffen the tongue so that they can eat better. And the Bible tells us, Jesus tells us, in this scripture that we're about to look at, that we are more important than sparrows. We are more valuable than sparrows. And it's all in the light. This whole thing is encapsulated in the light of fear. And I had a very startling thing happen to me over Christmas. It's hard to say if it was a mixture of rage, fear, panic. I went to the graveyard to visit my dad's grave, and I looked over in the part that he had bought for me, and somebody had been buried there. Well, you know, it's really getting there when you start fighting over graves. But when you find somebody in yours, it's very, very disconcerting. And I nearly wrecked flying across town to get to the undertaker that I suspected having done this thing. He's a good friend, I think. He's hoping to get me. He's hoping to get me. And so he had to be nice when I told him that apparently, with the deed in my hand, that he had buried somebody in effect in my grave. But I was almost shaking. I was so distressed. You know, what else will happen? You have to guard your landlines, you have to guard this, and you have to guard that, and then you have to guard your grave. What will happen next? What will the children do next? You know, what's going to happen to us? In life, we have a lot of fears, and we wonder if God is really looking out for us sometimes.
Is that your grave?
Well, it's close. He said, "Is that your grave?" Well, it could have been, but now I'm not going to go into the rest of it. It'll distract us completely. But somebody's got to come up for me to go down. I have to say that. The preachers were all going to make fun of me from the big pulpit about this, and so I knew I had to beat them to it. Because that's the first thing I told them when I got here, got back and saw them, that I just found somebody in my grave. Anyway, the Word of God is more important than me. Matthew 10, I'm going back to 24. If you don't have it there in your bulletin, just listen. And a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What if I tell you, what I tell you rather, in the dark, say in the light, what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. And whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father who is in heaven. We find then this whole panorama, this whole picture, is set against the backdrop of persecution. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. And it says, if they called the master of the house Beelzebub, which means Lord of the Flies, according to Daniel Doriani, and some other things that I won't choose to repeat. It was known as a Philistine god, this Beelzebub. And we realize that Jesus was persecuted. And he was saying, he was ultimately killed. And he's saying to his disciples, you are going to have the same thing happen to you if you are like me. If you really follow me, there's going to be a cost involved. But persecution is going to come. It's a prophecy of this. Behold, I'm sending you out. In Matthew 10:16, behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the middle of wolves. So be wise as serpent and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak. And so it goes on. It says, brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents. And all of this will be because of hatred of Jesus' name being borne by his followers then and now. We know it's happening as we speak. At this moment, people are being beheaded. People are being killed. People are crouching and doing all sorts of hiding for their faith. They are trying to be preserved, and then ultimately they may have to stand and die for what has happened. Daniel Doriani, I was reading his commentary, or maybe it's one of his sermons, on this passage, and he talks about in Rome, they had 265 deities guarding the intersections of Rome. And Jesus might have gotten away with his claims, or his claim to be a god. But he claimed to be the God. He didn't ever claim to be a God. They might have accepted him if he would just get among that 265. And when he claimed to be the way, the truth, the life, that was beyond accepting by the scribes and Pharisees, the Romans, and anyone else. And in our day, it is almost, you can prepare for anything. If you, in a public place outside of this building, are to say that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and he is the God of gods and the King of kings, you can prepare for persecution, because we're seeing it in our day in a way that I don't think we've ever seen it, certainly in this country. There's brewings all about us. Fears. You know, I'm talking about something extremely serious to go back to something funny, but my family's notorious. I think it comes from the Matthias line. Where are you? They would play tricks on each other and scare each other to death. Two Peterson brothers married two Matthias sisters, and their children were something. Aunt Mary decided she would scare my grandmother. And it was out in the country. It was about 1910 or 12. And she worked out where her mother would send my grandmother to the kitchen, which was out across a dog trot, away from the house, as houses were built in that day. So if the kitchen burned down, apparently, the house wouldn't burn completely, or at least they would keep the heat out of the house in the summer. Whatever the case, Aunt Mary hid in the kitchen. And when my grandmother was sent to the kitchen holding a kerosene lamp, my Aunt Mary stuck her finger right out like this when she got almost even with her face. And she almost dropped this kerosene lamp, which would have been forthwith a house fire. Nevertheless, it went over as a big joke because the lamp wasn't dropped. All sorts of things we do to scare each other. My brother needed scaring, and I figured that I was the best one to do it. And so every Saturday morning, almost every Saturday morning, I would wake up before he did. I knew my mother would be about to call us to breakfast. I would slither, and that's a good word for it, across the hall and under his bed, knowing that when he put his foot on the floor when she called, I would grab it. A lot of people knew something went wrong, probably with both. But what is the thing you're afraid of? These are little pranks, but some people are afraid of heights, some of going under houses. I used to play under the house because it was cooler under there, because we didn't have air conditioning and didn't know any better. We had doodle bugs under there, and we could do a little straw, and the little creature would come up. And anyway, some people are afraid of going under houses, of dreaming that night that the thing sat down on them. All sorts of fears come to us. But Jesus says three times, whatever, of course, this is in the light of persecution, but he's in effect saying in every situation, so have no fear of them. In verse 26, he's going to say, have no fear, or something like that, three times. Have no fear of them in verse 26. In verse 28, and do not fear those. And in 31, fear not. We see that all of these cautions and prohibitions are, again, surrounded by this great, great picture of persecution that I started out with. So have no fear of them. Why? It gives a reason every time. Every one of the three fear nots has a reason afterward. Have no fear in the first one, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. Truth will out in the end. The truth will come out. And that's a bit scary. We might be afraid of that about us, because we know we don't have the best record, and we are not going to heaven on that record anyway. So it's very good that when the truth outs, we know that there is a way out. If it doesn't come out in this world, it will come out at the last day, we're told. One minister said, I assume that no one can keep a secret, so I don't tell any. And you know, that's about the truth, because people will forget sometimes what a secret was. It was supposed to be a secret, and they told it, and it may be years later they tell it. Anyway, be careful. I need to hear that first. Jesus said about truth, sanctify them in the truth. This is in his high priestly prayer. He says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So if we want to be telling something, we need to be telling what Jesus has said. Whether it was, we've got the whole record, and some places he said, don't tell it yet. And some of them told it, some of his disciples. Well, basically he's saying, go tell the world that you're a Christian. Use good sense about it, but be about it. Go and make disciples of all nations. Pilate said to Jesus, he was questioning Jesus at the trial, and Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? And Jesus had already answered that in his high priestly prayer. Thy word is truth. God's word is truth. He says that it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one jot or tittle, the smallest letters in the Greek, to pass from the scriptures. I have been afraid almost to death before. I can't tell you why. I thought I was doing the right thing, but some thought it was the wrong thing. That's about as much as I can say. And I was terrified. It was as though even some noises began to be magnified. I don't know. But I found Psalm 31. And it says this, in you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Be a rock of refuge for me, for you are a rock and my fortress. You have known the distress of my soul. I'm skipping through this Psalm 31. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also, for my life is spent with sorrow. You can literally become so afraid that you can have a depression, go into a depression afterward. If it goes on for a long time that you're so anxious, I have seen that happen. And Jesus says, keep your focus on him, on his word. And it was as though this word here that I've just read was not dry on the page. It was like God was speaking to me out of His Word. It was truth. It is truth anyway. But it was like it has taken on a life and it is speaking into my life. It was an amazing provision for me. I don't think I read any other scripture for a month or at least 6 weeks. I just kept on focusing on this one scripture and kept on and on and on praying, "Oh Holy Spirit, give me strength to trust in You and Your power and Your guidance and the Lord Jesus and the Father." I'm like a broken vessel. I hear the whispering of many. Terror is on every side. But I say, "You are my God. My times are in Your hands. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors." It goes on and on. You have to be in the fire to be in the fire. You can empathize with somebody who's in trouble, but until you've been there, or you can't be them ever anyway. But until you've been in the fire, you cannot really come to where I'm talking about. And I'm not claiming any superiority. I'm claiming weakness and having it filled with this stuff, this Word of God that is the business we're talking about. Proclaim on the housetops, I think what he's saying is what Jesus has said, what God has said over the ages. Holy men of old were moved along by the Holy Spirit. We know. Doriani brings up three points, three men who stood, as it were, on a keg of gunpowder of anxiety that could have driven them mad. Hugh Latimer was a leader in the English Reformation, and he was called to preach for Henry VIII. And I won't tell you, but a former pastor called him a pig of a man. He was a notoriously bad man. And Latimer was about to say something that the king might dislike, and he fell into an audible dialogue with himself as he stood in the pulpit. "Latimer, Latimer, be careful what you say. The king is here." Then he paused and said, "Latimer, Latimer, be careful what you say. The King of Kings is here." There's a greater here than Henry VIII. There's a greater here than the Ayatollah or whomever it is that would be making war upon us. John Knox, even more famous than Latimer for his boldness. And when he died, they said, "Here lies one who feared God so much that he never feared the face of any man." That only comes by God's power. It does not come from us. Bonhoeffer, in World War II, that era, he fought Hitler secretly and tried to have him killed, did all sorts of things. He said, "Those who are still afraid of men have no fear of God, and those who have fear of God have ceased to be afraid of men." Well, he was in the fire, I think, when he said that. I can't say that exactly yet. God help me to say it when the time is right, and I'm really on trial, so to speak. It says he will give you the words to say. Truth is going to prevail. It's going to out in the end. And we know that God's word is truth. And before Pilate and before Herod, Jesus said exactly the truth, knowing that they had power, at least it had been given them for the moment to have power over his life. And he was willing to say the truth still. And he goes on, Jesus goes on in verse 28. And this is the second, "Fear not. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? Even the hairs of your head are all numbered. He says, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. It's one thing to be killed on this earth. It's another thing to bear eternal death, conscious separation. We can't even imagine such a thing. We flee almost from the thought of it. Hell. It says in Thessalonians that when Jesus comes, that those who have opposed him and persecuted his believers will find themselves in everlasting destruction, separated from him by his great power and might. So here we find that fear him who can destroy soul and body in hell. Keep that in mind, but also keep in mind how he cares and what he knows. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? It means God is involved in that. Even the dealing with sparrows, those with the funny beaks and abilities to eat, and they're no telling how many of them, but he knows how many. And he's involved in even one of them falling to the ground. And, you know, you've seen them hit the pane, or birds hit the window pane and kill themselves. God is involved in all of that. And so he says, you are more important. You are more value, as our title says, than many sparrows. And even the hairs of your head are numbered. So the truth is going to prevail. And God's provision is very great. And he is the one with ultimate power to preserve us in the fire when things come about. We say, does God know what's happening to me when the worst of the worst happens? He says, yes, he does. He does know. He even knows about sparrows and number of our hairs. Truth prevails. Protection comes from a powerful God. He has the power to destroy body and soul in hell. And that is an everlasting destruction, as I said. And then the third fear not is in 31. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Have you acknowledged Jesus as God of God and light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, of one substance with the Father and the Holy Spirit? We confess with our mouth, it tells in Romans 10:9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You're making an acknowledgement. Now, you can stand and say the Apostles' Creed till you fall over, but if you don't mean it, it's not an acknowledgement. But in a sense, when we say the Apostles' Creed, we are saying before heaven and hell and all this world that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, let they who trust in the Lord be telling it. And that's one reason we do this. And it should mean something to us. I've heard of somebody being just truly converted to Christ, and then they would say the Apostles' Creed with force and vigor and strength. And sometimes I look out at the congregation and it's like we've waved some kind of dust of sleepiness over the whole thing. And we are saying the greatest truths that ever were made known in the universe. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was crucified, dead, and buried, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, and that is the one who took my grave. He took my grave and he took yours for himself, so that I would not have to go into the big one, the big grave. We can't conceive of his care, his love, his sacrifice. All we can do is grab hold of what he has done and say, Lord Jesus, I confess that you are Lord and God and King. You have been raised from the dead on the third day, and I await your coming. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So there is this acknowledgement. I tell you, Jesus says in Luke 12, I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Lord, help me and help you to truly confess him, to not just a head knowledge in this acknowledgement, but a giving of ourselves is involved in this acknowledgement. It's not just something we acknowledge by intellect, but it is something that we receive in the heart and take home forever with us, and we stand on it. So then we have this provision against persecution and against all kinds of other powers that is personal. It is personal. It is personal. And I trust that we will have it be personal for us more and more as the years unfold. I prayed to receive Christ when I was about 11. Billy Graham was on, and my grandparents were in the living room, and they all gathered. I've told you this before. Every time he ever was on television, we gathered like bees to honey, and I said, I don't think I've ever really and truly asked Jesus to take away my sins. So I slipped in the bedroom and got down beside the bed, and I prayed to receive Christ. And, you know, I had to keep on reading and proving all of this to myself. And I still do sometimes. Like I said, years ago, that Psalm 31 was life. And Jesus came to me through it. There's a story, and I'm going to try to close with this. Early in the spring of 1905, my husband and I were sojourning in Elmira, New York. We contracted a deep friendship for a couple by the name of Mr. and Mrs. Doolittle, true saints of God. Mrs. Doolittle had been bedridden for nigh 20 years. Her husband was an incurable cripple who had to propel himself to and from his business in a wheelchair. Despite their afflictions, they lived happy Christian lives, bringing inspiration and comfort to all who knew them. One day, while we were visiting with the Doolittles, my husband commented on their bright hopefulness and asked them for the secret of it. Ms. Doolittle's reply was simple. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. The beauty of this simple expression of boundless faith gripped the hearts and fired the imagination of Dr. Martin and his wife. And she wrote the hymn, His Eye is on the Sparrow, in 1905. Ethel Waters, who used to sing on the Billy Graham telecast, the Crusades, made that her autobiography title, His Eyes on the Sparrow. And I want to read that to you. Let not your heart be troubled. His tender care, or tender word, I hear, and resting on his goodness, I lose my doubts and fears. Though by the path he leadeth, but one step I may see. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Whenever I am tempted, whenever clouds arise, when songs give place to sighing, when hope within me dies, I draw the closer to him. From care he sets me free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me and you. Let's pray. Lord, in the light of persecution or troubles, we pray that this would be our theme, as simple as it might sound. We pray that you would give us the fierce confidence that you are watching, and we are of more value than many sparrows. And may we remember that whatever comes our way, you have been our portion. You've taken our grave and burst the bonds of it so that it can never possess us. You have opened heaven's door by your sacrifice on the cross. You have made a way to the glories unimagined in this world. And we know that you have done it out of your great love. We confess you, Lord Jesus, as our sole help and our hope. And we pray that you would give us the words and the power to proclaim in whatever state we find ourselves the truth of your word. We ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.